Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. We're live joining you from our studios here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland, and grateful to be back live in the studios once again this week. I want to thank you, all of you folks that tuned in last week during the taped broadcasts of the Grace Hour, and of course, you were able to watch those because of the Eurocon conference that was taking place over in Budapest, Hungary, but all of the folks that are a part of the Grace Hour here have returned. One of those is Pastor Barry Quirk, who is joining us in the studio. He, too, was a part of Eurocon 2023. He's back with us live in the studio today, as well as many others that had the opportunity and the great pleasure and privilege of being a part of that conference. We're grateful to be back in the studio with you live today, and we want to welcome you to our broadcast. If you're new to our broadcast, this is a Christian program that allows you, as a believer, perhaps even an unbeliever tuning in today, to learn about a little bit more about your faith in a practical way, and we're grateful to be with you today. My name is Pastor John Love, and as I mentioned a moment ago, Pastor Barry Quirk joining us in the studio today. We're ready to get things started. An interesting theme this week on the Grace Hour, Pastor Barry, the subject of conspiracy, spiritual conspiracy. I like to think that we're not experts in this realm and hope that we never have to be, but you know, it's interesting because one of the names given to the devil, Satan, is splitter, which is what he loves to do.
Yes.
He loves to divide the body of Christ. He would do everything in his power to destroy the body of Christ, the church of Christ, but that's not possible. The gates of hell cannot prevail against that church, but he certainly does work overtime in his attempts to split it, divide it, conspiring against individuals within the realm of the kingdom of God to try to destroy it, discredit it, bring reproach upon the name of Christ. So this is a subject that I think we can learn a lot about. And again, it's important for us to be able to discern it. We don't want to be ignorant of the devices of our great spiritual enemy.
Yeah, amen. And good to be with you, Pastor Love. I think we're maybe have been through a few conspiracies. I don't believe we've started any.
I hope not.
Much to the grace of God. But it is, you know, in the history of our ministry and in just our lives, we have obviously been witness to situations where the devil has had his way with splitting. And it is something I think that we should be aware of. We could be really passive about the topic and, you know, we could just kind of brush off anything that happens as, oh, that's just the way things go, or it's just what it is. But in reality, conspiracy is actually very much plotted out. And this is something that we kind of have to be aware of, is that there is a devised evil. One of the definitions for conspiracy is that that it is a devised evil against the cause of God's kingdom. I mean, it's really something that is designed to disrupt and to split. And we know that the head of that is obviously Satan. And by nature, he is the evil one. And he has a plot of mischief, or a gathering together of forces that he uses to frustrate, defeat, minimize the capacity of for productivity in the Christian service of a local assembly, a pastor, teacher, or a group of believers. And this is kind of the definition that Pastor Stevens has given us over the course of the years. And we have a booklet that was written called The Doctrine of Conspiracy, which we both have read. But those principles are very true. And even the word itself comes from the Latin word conspirare, which means to breathe together or conspire circumstances. So this isn't just something that happens by accident. It isn't something that, you know, we stumble upon, but it is something that specifically happens with a purpose and a plan to divide and to split, as you said, from the splitter.
No doubt about it. And I think some of our listeners might think, or maybe some of our critics might even think, well, this is something that you people have experienced, but most churches don't experience or go through this whole business of conspiracy, but that's simply not the case. You know, all you have to do is look at some of the biblical examples and illustrations to realize that this happens all the time, whether it's the Old Testament with the nation of Israel and its leaders or the New Testament. In both instances, you can see how conspiracies get started and how the plotting and the planning behind all of it, of course, is the prince of the power of the air weaving his web in the attempt to, again, distort, discredit, and bring down the kingdom of God, which we know, as we said a moment ago, is not possible, but he certainly does work overtime to try to achieve that goal.
Yeah, certainly not a Bible speaks, greater grace, devised, you know, issue, conspiracy. Genesis 37:7 or 17 speaks about Joseph's brothers conspiring against him. You know, in the very beginning of the Bible, we see conspiracy happening. We see conspiracy happening in eternity past in heaven with Satan and the third of the angels that fell. They conspired against God. So this is not something that's, and again, through the Bible, Korah's rebellion is another great example. And rebellions against Paul, multiple places in the Bible we see these kinds of things happening. So this is not just an our ministry concern, but this is every work of God. And, you know, it's interesting, we think about the work of God being attacked, and we could say, well, you know, if it was attacked, then there must be something to it. But how about the fact that the devil only wastes his time working on things that have fruit? You know, we give the illustration sometimes when I lived in Indonesia, we witnessed this orchard of trees that what I thought was birds were landing in the trees, but I found out later they were bats. And they only landed in the trees that had fruit in them. They didn't waste their time with the fruitless trees. You know, they're fruit bats. That's what they go after. And the devil doesn't waste his time working on things that have no effect on the kingdom. But those that do are certainly going to come under attack. And conspiracy is one way, one subtle way that believers who are not sharp or not alert or aware can fall into and become a part of something that's in its basis evil.
How would you go about discerning the beginnings of a spiritual conspiracy? Are there any red flags that come to your mind? Are there any indications, anything you can discern that would help you to see that, hey, you know, something is not right here, and something potentially in a local assembly, you know, in a local church, that something is, you know, headed for some rough patches?
Yeah, I mean, I think number one is the motive for whatever is happening. You know, what is the person's motive? Is there a person who, like Korah actually had been given an incredible amount of spiritual blessing and access and authority and position. And the one area he didn't have was the ability to be part of the priesthood, which was Aaron's priesthood. He had every other thing. And when Moses heard about Korah's rebellion, he looked at that and said, what, do you want to be a priest too? You know, and well, yes, I want to have every access. I want to be higher than what you are. So when we look at the beginnings of a conspiracy, one of the first things that we can look at is what is the purpose of the person who's bringing forth their concerns? And actually, it's generally not brought forth in a way that's productive or organized. It's grumblings. It's, you know, pulling people aside. It's talking in clandestine groups. It's in the name of, you know, just wanting the best for the ministry. But does a person have a motive that is transparent? Does a person bring forth something out of concern for the work of God? Because Lord knows there's been plenty of voices throughout history that have been used to reform a situation that's been going poorly or something that's been going astray. But it's a different story when the gathering is for self-promotion or for clarification. Now, what are some of those earmarks? Well, James 1:8, a divided heart. Somebody who's double-minded or unstable. Hosea 4:6a, people suffering from a lack of knowledge, speaking as if they, you know, they know. Hosea 10:2 talks about a divided heart. Of course, as we said with Korah, there was just a general dissatisfaction with the plan of God and the way he had organized it. But again, motives, human reasoning versus divine reasoning. Is a person willing to say, here's my concern, I'd like to lay it at your feet, elders or pastor or whoever it is, and then say, I've said my piece and now I trust God for the results? Or are they going to grumble when they don't get the result that they want?
Yeah.
So those are some red flags that could begin to raise their, their ugly head at.
And sometimes it all happens with communication. And of course, the nature of conspiracy or someone who is involved in a conspiracy, even though they may not even realize that,
yeah,
is that there's a lack of edification. You
Absolutely.
Violate that principle of, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, no corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying that may minister grace
yes.
to the hearers.
Yeah.
So you're violating, people that get involved in these kind of conspiracies are violating a whole host of doctrines, the doctrine of love, honor, the royal family, integrity, reconciliation, edification, faith itself.
Yes.
And you could go on and create a very long list. Now, to go back to that whole idea of motive, this is so crucial because I remember one time, someone came to me and shared something with me about what someone else mm-hmm. had said to them.
Yeah.
And, the interesting thing was when they approached me, I asked them this question. I said, did you ask that person why they are telling you what they're telling you? And the answer was no.
Mm-hmm.
But why would we ask that kind of question? Because it goes to the heart of the motive.
Right.
In other words, he didn't inquire as to what the motive was. It was a negative report.
Yes.
Why are you telling me what you're telling me?
Yes.
Because sometimes the answer, if people were truthful, might be because I don't like that person. Because I'm envious of that person, because I'm jealous of that
mm-hmm.
person,
mm-hmm.
If they were truthful. And of course, people that get caught up in conspiracies might not necessarily be truthful. But if you are supposing that they were, you might get the truth.
Yeah, and that's the whole motive issue is, does a person bring something to my attention because they're endeavoring to keep the oneness of the Spirit and the bond of unity and peace? Because that's very evident. If what they're bringing up is divisive rather than unifying. Now, something could be brought to our attention that is just an unhealthy trend or something a watchman has noticed. There's nothing wrong with that.
That's right.
But the grumblings and the complainings that happen that would reveal somebody's heart of disunity mm-hmm. rather than how can I unify the body of Christ or genuine concern for the work of God, that, we're... let me put it this way. It's no doubt, it's no wonder why oftentimes people that are involved in conspiracy are people who are suffering from a lack of knowledge or understanding. You don't really have understanding or wisdom if you're not applying doctrine. And when you apply doctrine, you have a hard time speaking out of place or evil among places where it's not going to help. It's only going to conspire to gather people against a cause. And just because you have a multitude of numbers doesn't mean it's a right cause. Let's ask the prophets of Baal that. When there's one man of God with the truth and all the prophets of Baal gnashing their teeth and jumping up and down, they weren't correct just because they had the numbers.
Yeah, and they certainly did have the numbers.
They did.
Needless to say.
They did.
Also, we've heard of the many different lust patterns that can come forth from the old sin nature, but one of them, which could be targeted in a conspiracy, might be approbation lust.
Yeah.
The need to be recognized, the need to bring attention to oneself. Mm. A lot of times, approbation lust can be at the heart, the source of a conspiracy. In other words, I want the recognition. I want the power.
Yes.
I want the position. And this can, if that individual that's involved in approbation lust, and approbation lust is starting to take a hold in their souls, and they begin to talk, just like you think of the Old Testament. Let me use the illustration of Moses' sister Miriam,
mm-hmm.
I mean, does God only have to speak through Moses? Is he the only one that God personally relates to? Mm. You know, that was innocent enough, perhaps, at the beginning, but, you know, it began to grow in her heart, and then God had to step in, and he disciplined her because of that, and fortunately, she responded because of the intercession of her own brother, Moses,
yes.
who she was, you know, conspiring against.
Incredible.
But it's amazing, you know, that's it, you know. There's a passage in the book of Jeremiah that says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?"
Yeah.
And then it says, "Seek them not."
Yes.
In other words, if God is promoting you, that's a whole different story.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are in this whole business and this whole idea of self-promotion and approbation lust is the motivation behind it, you really have to guard your heart.
Yeah, and the thing is that individuals need to learn is that they are individually responsible, even in the midst of a conspiracy of a group of people. And that's why guarding your own personal heart is so important. I think about the story, again, to get back to number 16 with Korah and his big two and then the 250 others that went rebelliously against Moses and Aaron. The point is that they had to stand there against the priests. And when the time came to be revealed whose side was correct or incorrect, every single one of those that were on the incorrect side were swallowed up by the Lord. It was what was left was the holiness of his priesthood, the smoke from the censers of the priests who were holy. And every one of them had a personal responsibility, even though they were following the lead of a leader who was the one driving the force. So what is approbation lust in that cause? It's, well, I want my guy to be in line because then I'll have a shot at having a piece of the throne in a sense.
Yeah.
And this is really a huge part of it, like pride. Arrogance, these things are, which we know are not fruits of the Spirit. That in itself should be a red flag as to what move is happening in the midst of the body of Christ. What's the purpose? What's the motive? What's going to come out of this? Oh, that person's going to be established? That person? Everything that we see about promotion that comes from God comes through humility. You know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, right? He'll exalt you. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It comes from the north, comes from above. All of those things, we see David, you know, going as the cheese boy, carrying his cheese wheel and his crackers and victuals and going to help his brothers, and he ends up being the star of the show. It wasn't what he set out to do, but it's how God genuinely calls people into his purpose is they're running their race with the Lord, and the Lord calls them. Saul and Barnabas ministering to the Lord, separate them unto me for use in my kingdom. All of these things that happen have always happened with God recognizing authority that's genuine and true and developing it and bringing it forward. Yeah. Not with people that said, here I am, pick me, pick me, pick me. That's a troubling sign when someone has to be in the center of it all.
Yeah.
And if God has a purpose to use you, believe me, he can do it.
That's right. And opportunity will... from God will come and find you. You won't have to look for it.
As we have found that to be the case, we don't, it's there ready for us.
Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, throughout the brief history of my relationship with our church and ministry, you know, I've witnessed some of these conspiracies take place. Mm-hmm. And again, it's so important, and I think that we've established this fact to reveal the one behind the nature of conspiracy. Because we're not talking about people. We're not talking about personalities. We're talking about spiritual principles.
Yeah.
But I always marveled at the way Pastor Stevens would deal with what was clearly a conspiracy that would take place in the ministry. And then even more recently, the way Pastor Schaller approaches it. Pastor Stevens never, when we knew it was happening, There were individuals within his circle of leadership that said, address it.
Yes.
Go to them. Deal with it. You could even reach this point. Fire them.
Yeah.
You know, dismiss them.
Yeah.
But he never did. He just allowed this process to play itself out.
Mm.
He would discern it and others would discern it. And they would guard their hearts so that they wouldn't become victimized as a result of it. But he would never necessarily approach those who were caught up in it and single them out and identify them before the congregation.
Yeah.
And I thought that was, at first, you know, that might not be the correct way of going about dealing with it. But in retrospect, I realized that that was the right way to deal with it.
Absolutely.
And God had a chance to move, and God had a chance to step in and to separate and to keep his body, his people, his real church, the true church, intact and keep it healthy.
Yeah. And a couple thoughts. One is, in your brief time in the ministry, we just celebrated our 47th year in the ministry. And you were here when I came, so let's define brief. Second of all, yes, I love getting back to the way that Moses dealt with Korah's rebellion. You know, he put his face to the ground and you know, was broken by the situation. And his approach to Korah was one of brokenness and of, you know, the attempt was to bring him back, when really you think about those kinds of conspiracies, you have every reason to have righteous indignation and to be spitting fire and vigor. But I love the way that God has always used men of God with humility to go and to give people. There are some who have been involved in conspiracies that have been, the Lord has shown them the error of their way, and they've come back and they have been used mightily, and, you know, thankful to God that they were spared from going down a road that was really treacherous. So and who are we to, you know, like, which sin are we capable of? All of them, you know? So somebody who's conspiring, it's easy to get on our holy hats and say, you know, these people are wicked, these people are evil. Their activities are, and unfortunately, a lot of times their hearts are revealed. They play their cards. You know, by the time they're involved in a conspiracy, there's been a lot of preordained, pre-thought out. You know, as we said earlier, the conspiracy involves sowing of discord, Proverbs 6:14, which really means spreading on purpose against an individual or a ministry. It also includes things like Daniel 6:4 says that the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. In other words, to gush over, to swell, to seek with careful attention any information they could find to hurt him. So really, there's plenty of reasons for these men of God to be upset and angry. But you see in all those cases, Daniel humbly going to his place and praying before the Lord and not making a bigger ordeal than he has to, which is, listen, God has my back. God is my vindication. I also very much appreciate the way that the truth of a matter gets played out in God's time, and the revelation of and the vindication of the situation come at the hand of God. We don't have to be the one who always does the vindication. And really, Jesus on the cross, he didn't commit any of those sins. He paid for every single one of them, and he embraced it in an amazing way.
Wow. Yeah, I'm reminded of a verse Peter wrote in one of his epistles, how Christ committed himself to the Father who judges righteously.
Wow.
To be able to do that without reacting and without taking matters into your own hands, that shows you what dependence and trust upon God is really all about.
Yeah.
Christ did that.
Yeah.
He had to do that.
He had to do that.
Could have taken matters into his own hands, but when we attempt to do that, boy, things just get completely out of control. But I like the way you describe those that were trying to conspire against Daniel. Just the fact that they were out there seeking and looking for anything that they could bring against him gives you an indication of where their hearts were at.
Certainly weren't trusting God.
No.
Because if they were, they would say, the Lord is faithful to reveal things that are not right, right? There's a sweet savor unto the Lord in our activity. And I'm not saying that in a weird way. It's just, you can tell last week we were in the presence of God at Eurocon. I've been at a lot of these conferences. I was the organizer for 9 of them, I think, or 8 of them. My wife was for one. And we went there this year with little infrastructure in place, you know, a lot of difficulty happening in the country of Hungary. And first of all, shout out to Ryan Regan and to Emma Iyer for their incredible hard work. They really did the groundwork to make this conference incredible. But from the very beginning to the very end, there was such an evidence of the presence of God. And the entire time, the message of the conference was, look, this is not Greater Grace World Outreach. This is not the Bible Speaks, which is the name that the Hungarian church has. This is the move of God. This is the work of God. This is the church of God. and the body of Christ. And that's what we're interested in fellowshipping in. And, you know, there is such an evidence of peace and of, like, I honestly, I can't know how you could not walk out of that conference any particular night, because every night was like this, and not say, wow, I've just been in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. The conspiracies that happen, the communications that happen, have you ever been involved in a communication and you leave there feeling like, I need a spiritual shower?
Yes.
Like that was just a, you know.
Yep.
And, you know, I had occasion recently, I was looking somebody up. I was trying to find somebody who had formerly been in our ministry and had made decisions not to be here anymore, but I was just curious, how are they doing? What are they doing? And, you know, stumbled into some old blog sites that just had breathings out about our ministry and about our situation and the attacks. And, you know, for better or worse, read a few lines and said, these guys are all not around anymore. They're all not following the Lord in any obvious way. And the attacks on the ministry or on the work of God really almost seem like they were personal. They wanted to somehow get out from underneath the responsibility that they had to follow God.
Sure.
They were looking for the exit signs off the highway, and this was an exit sign.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, does the conspiracy that we are entertaining just give us a right to go out and to live our lives as we want to? Well, just go live your life as you want to.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to justify it.
That's right.
You can deal with God personally, yeah. And you will.
Yeah. You don't have to jump into the conspiracy
exactly.
To make that happen.
Exactly.
Well, friends, you can join us. We want you to know that you can participate in the broadcast by phone. Pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, toll-free in all of North America is 800-338-7060. The local number right here in Baltimore, if you're listening locally in the greater Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. We will take your phone calls and we'll get you on the air. And we hope and pray that your phone calls are on topic, and that maybe you can make a contribution to our subject matter, or perhaps you have a question about this whole business of spiritual conspiracy. You know, there is a fascinating story in the Old Testament. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child by God.
Yes.
That was delayed. That did not happen as quickly as they had hoped it would happen. So they wait. Both of them are pushing 100. And it was Sarah who suggested to her husband, you know, maybe God's going to do it this way. You can go in with my handmaiden, Hagar, and have a child with her. And apparently, and Abraham didn't put up any resistance at all and said, okay, fine, let's try that. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, Ishmael is born. And afterwards, Sarah realizes, you know, that was not God who...
Yes.
That birthed that idea. That was me.
That was human wisdom.
Exactly. And I should not have suggested it to my husband.
Yes.
In any case, she gets to the place where she says, I want you to cast out the bondwoman and her son. So Abraham does that. Now Hagar and her son are out in the desert and they're dying. She cries out unto God. God hears her cry.
Mm-hmm.
And what he said to her is something that could be given as spiritual advice to people that might have been caught up in a conspiracy. And this is all he said to her, return and submit.
Mm.
Return and submit. Mm. That is a recipe for restoration. Mm-hmm. That's a recipe for hope. That's a recipe for reconciliation. Most often, people that can get involved or do get involved in a conspiracy can get a little bit, you know, so deeply involved in it that they just have no capacity to do that. But I think with that simple phrase lies the answer if you've been caught up in a conspiracy.
Yeah, and
humility.
That's the word. I was just going to say, what's the common word in both returning and submitting? Because returning means I have to go back and face the people that maybe I spoke out in front of or acted out in front of. And, you know, we can think of some crazy situations here over the history of our ministry where people have decided at one point, people who were beloved and who many had received from and been encouraged by are walking down the center of the aisle, you know, shouting craziness as they're walking out of the church. And to me, anyways, just the fact that that's how you leave a work of God already says something about who you are as a human being. But to have to come back and to return, first of all, the return means you got to sit there and you got to be under the work of God. And it doesn't necessarily mean you come back and you get restored to your place or your position. Right. It could be that God has you, your place and position being, you obviously were lacking some of the understanding of how I work, so you're going to be submitted to me and I'm going to speak to you. And that doesn't mean you're disqualified from ever being used again. It just means God's process might be a little longer than what you would hope for.
Yeah.
And the other part of that is submit. Submit, you know, like when, again, bring up this Korah's rebellion, when Moses said to Korah, you know, this is the way it's going to go down, he put himself and Aaron under the same authority that God was going to hold Korah to. So it wasn't like he put himself in one category and them in the other category. He said, look, God will prove who's true, and here's how he'll do it, and we'll both be under that authority, and we'll watch what happens. And submission sometimes is, I mean, that's a huge penalty to somebody who has approbation lust, because it's the exact opposite, right? Submission is not raising yourself up to be recognized. It's being quiet, being humble, and letting God do his work. So that's a beautiful point, Pastor Love, that it's very important to know that humility has to be in there. And so many times when we've seen troublesome situations, it boils down to a lack of humility.
Yeah.
Because what if I'm totally being put down in a situation, but it's really because God wants to see, am I going to trust him in that situation?
That's right.
And then in the end, when I do trust him and I do embrace that, God does the raising up and the vindicating, and now I'm better standing than I ever was because the work of God just got proved in my life.
Yeah. And what's the alternative if you don't choose humility? It's pride.
Mm.
And what do we know about pride? Well, God resists the proud.
Yes.
But he gives more grace to the humble.
Absolutely.
You cannot go wrong when you humble yourself before God.
Yeah.
You could just say, Lord, you know what? I've been wrong. I've made some bad choices. I've listened to some people that I should have listened to. That infected my soul. I got caught up in this. But I want to return. I want to, in humility, submit. And I want to be taught. I want to hear from you. I want to be able to promote unity in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God, not disunity, not discord, not splitting people.
Yes. And a man without rule over his own spirit, as it says in Proverbs, is like a city whose walls are broken down, right? He's open for the enemy. And what does that mean to have rule over your own spirit? It means that I actually am careful about who I have around me. Because you know what? People could either be building me up in who I am in Christ, or they could be propping me up in who I am in the flesh.
Mm.
And there's a big difference,
yep.
Right? Who I am in Christ is submitted. Mm. You know, maybe God does some promotion in my life or uses me in a way I never imagined or expected, but it's God's promotion in God's time with God's equipping. If it's me being propped up in the flesh, I'm not necessarily equipped for that. I see things only through the flesh. My goal is approbation. It's lofty, but I have to be careful about others. You know, how many people in their marriages have godly wives who are grounding them, you know, in a sense of spiritual grounding, like, honey, don't worry about that. That's, you know, God will reveal when it's supposed to be revealed. I'm very thankful for that kind of communication in my life.
Mm-hmm.
There are others, unfortunately, who have a different kind of communication, a kind of communication that is always trying to prop them up. You deserve better than this. Who don't they know who you are, right? And thank God they don't know who you are, because who we are in the flesh is pretty stinky. But yeah, we have to be careful because there are people who can prop us up.
Yes, yes.
And that could be a bad, bad situation.
Yeah, that's mutual admiration versus godly edification. There's a world of difference between the two.
Yes.
One promotes Adam and the self-life. The other promotes Christ and the Christ-like life.
Yeah, yeah.
So, big difference.
Huge difference.
And even, you just think of the story of the prodigal son, you know. Talk about returning and submitting.
Yes.
There's a classic illustration of what can happen when we take that approach, when that becomes, you know, the leading of the Holy Spirit and the mindset that we have. Look, you know, he said, I'm going to go back. I'm even going to demote myself and become less than a son.
Yes.
Father wouldn't even hear of that.
Yeah.
You are my son. You've never been anything but my son. And I think that believers that get caught up in any kind of conspiracy, spiritual conspiracies, they need to remember that too. They can be completely restored to their place in the body of Christ.
Absolutely.
Their position, well, as you said earlier, it might not be the same, but their acceptance before God, that's unchanging. That's unalterable. So again, you can't assume that, oh, you know what, people will look at me differently. People won't accept me as I once was. No, if that happens, that's on them. That's not on you.
Yeah.
God says the doors are wide open to anyone who will walk through them in humility.
Yeah, and I think somebody who is genuinely humble about a situation recognizes that there might have been some collateral damage to their actions. And they don't come in, you know, I think as you said in the high school chapel this morning, when we're called out by God or identified that something is not right in our lives, we don't lift our heads up and go, yeah, that's me.
Yeah.
You know, we bow our heads in humility and we say, wow, I am. And the, you know, the prodigal son who came back and said, at least I know that the swine's, you know, there's a portion for me, even though I've been way out there in left field, you know, you have a portion for me. Mm. And the father who says, no, your portion is, I'm going to put on the signet ring and give you the fatty calf and put my robe around you. But I think the genuine point there is that he recognized that there was humility. Somebody could return and not submit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that would keep them stymied in their position. You know, they would be returning but not submitted. They would have grumblings and groanings in their spirit. And God is still there. God still recognizes what's going on behind the scenes. He's not just looking at the outward. He's looking at the inward. So, and I think it is hard for somebody, obviously, to return without submitting, because why would they return if they're just looking to either rekindle the fire of the situation, or maybe they recognize that the life was good, but they haven't fully committed to letting God be, you know, the one who identifies and cleans out. And it's just a case, again, of search me, O Lord, and know me well. Acknowledge me in all my ways. Hold me upside down. Shake my pockets. Get rid of everything I'm trying to hold off in there. And letting God have his way. And it's so satisfying.
Yeah.
He uses us in ways we never imagined if we'll let him do that.
It's so true.
Yeah.
Well, friends, you still have time to give us a call if you'd like, but do so right away. 800-338-7060. That's toll free in all of North America. Locally in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Laird Bean, a good friend of ours, has shared a thought with us on the chat. It says, I remember Pastor's handling of the conspiracy and the individuals involved. He was quiet, and he allowed the whole thing to work out with God's hand in the midst. He displayed such meekness and such faith. Mm. Amen. Yeah, that's what I recall, too.
Yeah.
It was handled the exact same way.
I mean, if he had handled it in his own wisdom, which he had plenty of, people could have always said, well, you manipulated that response, or this is your response. But by letting it play out and letting God have his perfect work, it becomes very obvious, and his position becomes more strengthened in the sense that, you know, I didn't do this in the energy of my flesh. I let God reveal it. The things of God were revealed by God himself.
That's right.
And that's really an awesome thing. And actually we have seen that in many ways, in many cases, how the quietness and confidence is our strength,
yeah,
right? Because
absolutely,
he'll reveal himself.
One of the questions that we had posed to us is the conspiracy always hidden? Well, I think it's safe to say that it may start that way,
mm-hmm,
but in time, it will manifest itself.
Absolutely.
Yeah, because nobody's going to come out and say, I don't like, you know, the pastor, and I don't like the way he's making decisions in this church, and mm-hmm, I don't like the leadership here, and
mm-hmm,
and I don't like the color of the curtains, and, you know, it can just start out. I mean, it's not going to expose itself and manifest itself overtly, outwardly in that way. It's going to start out subtly behind the scenes,
yes,
where people begin to just,
yeah,
you know, talk quietly among themselves. They seek out others that they know have the same kind of thoughts and feelings. And of course, they might have to test some people. I remember actually having people coming and kind of putting out their feelers, like, will you join us? Are you one of us? Do you think the way we think about the present church leadership? And would you join us? They didn't come out and ask that, but that's what they were doing.
Yeah, and it's so interesting that it happens quietly over a cup of coffee. Let's have a cup of coffee together. Let's talk. And you know how we think alike. And you know, I had this one guy.
We really appreciate you.
Yeah, we really like you. And you know, I think we both know that, and a lot of assumptions and a lot of, you know, unclear, fuzzy things, and you walk away from there and go, wait a minute, what's going on here? I don't feel unity. I don't feel. And the other thing is that is always crazily demonstrated to me is that people would get unity together. People who had zero commonality in any way, shape, or form, all of a sudden are best buddies and on the same team over a cause. And as soon as that cause dissipates, they're back to their old divisive ways. And I just think, you know, the body of Christ works the exact opposite, is that we have a lot of differences and we come together because of the commonality of the gospel, because of the grace of the gospel. And God uses those differences as strengths rather than weakness. You know, the elbow is not the finger joint, and the finger joint is not the ear, and the ear is not the toe. Every single joint supplies, every single body part supplies, and it's all in the mind of God. So very interesting that those subtleties of conspiracy develop quietly, and then when there's enough, you know, momentum going, then it becomes public. It's like, well, they think this way, and they think this way, and they think this way. And before long, you have a very controversial, in-your-face, confrontational, rather, conspiracy rather than a subtle, quiet one.
Yeah. And the classic illustration, of course, of those who have such differences, but they'll come together to agree about what needs to be changed and what needs to be done at the, you know, with the present church leadership, are, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees and then the Sadducees. These were common enemies from a religious perspective at the time of Christ, and yet they dropped all their differences and came together and said, one thing we can certainly agree on, he must be put to death. Mm-hmm. He's got to be stopped in relationship to Christ.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's just how it works.
And then, of course, after Christ was crucified, they all hung out together for the rest of their lives, right? I mean, we don't see any of that. The second that it was over with, their common cause, they're off to their races in their own way.
Yeah. So it is important, isn't it, for us as believers to be able to discern these potential conspiracies that could begin in the body of Christ. Now, again, that does not mean, as we mentioned earlier, in relationship to the illustration that we used about Pastor Stevens, about identifying people and calling them out, it doesn't mean that. It just means for your own sake, for your own soul's sake, for your personal spiritual well-being, discern it.
I had a student recently who I heard that there was a little bit of a, not a conspiracy, but just a gathering, well, I guess a mini conspiracy about who he was. And, you know, and they kind of had something negative to say, and they were getting groups together and kind of conspiring against this young man. And later we said to those people, hey, why don't you go hang out with that guy and invite him into your group? And they said, oh, no, he doesn't like me. So when we went to that person and said, I heard that you don't have a relationship with those guys. And his comment to me was, yeah, their friendship really doesn't provide me any benefit with my walk with God. And I was so blown away that this young man did not make a big deal of it. He just said, I'm going to walk with God, and those guys are oppositional to that walk with God, so I'm going to avoid them. Now, you know, that gave us the framework to be able to kind of put the pieces back together and deal with some things, and we were able to do that. But I was just blessed by the fact that that young man had an understanding that it was just quietly avoid and go forward, let the Lord reveal. And that's what happened. We found out about it, not because he raised a big stink about it, but because God was faithful to reveal it. And God was his vindicator. And the guy was right on. And he's quiet and humble, but very staunch.
Very discerning.
Yes, very discerning.
Yeah.
Very discerning.
Well, he was just applying that Proverbs 13:20 principle, walk with the wise and you'll be wise, but
yes,
a companion of fools will suffer harm.
Absolutely.
And he's to be credited for that, right?
Very much. Absolutely. Very much so. Yeah.
Well, friends, we've reached the end of yet another Grace Hour broadcast, but we certainly do appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that we have been able to enlighten some of you on this all-important theme and subject. Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And, of course, we'll be back for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour coming up in a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.